hoping for something big and wonderful, only to have your hopes dashed to pieces. Maybe you're feeling that way this Christmas. Maybe the gift of Advent seems like a jelly of the month club. Leaves you feeling flat. Blah. Maybe you're even feeling that way toward the gospel. Behind the incarnation. Well, I have good news for you this morning. There really is a gift that keeps on giving. And it is infinitely greater than a jelly of the month club. And this gift keeps on giving, not just for a year, but every year, your whole life long. What's more, this gift keeps on giving through all eternity. But amazingly, this gift really can begin to be experienced in the here and now, in this time, on this planet, in your life. And I want us all to read about it. So let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along in Isaiah chapter 61. The verses will be up behind me, but you can also follow in your Bibles. Isaiah 61, the gift that keeps giving. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who were bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, there are many of us who are facing disappointment this season. Some of us facing disillusionment. Father, for some of us, this is just the same old, same old. Here we are, Advent, at church. Lord, regardless of where we are, would you come and minister to us in a deep way? Thank you for those of us who are so thrilled with the privilege of being able to reflect upon the incarnation, Christ becoming man once more. May that joy be full in all of our hearts and all of our homes in this community, nation, and world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. So this morning begins what has been historically known throughout the church year as Advent. It's from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming. And historically, we would focus during Advent on the first coming and the second coming. It's an opportunity for us to look back to the incarnation, to look back at the first coming in celebration and wonder. But historically, Advent is also a time for the church to look forward to the second Advent, the return of Christ, with anticipation. and awe. Advent is a reminder that Christ is the gift that keeps on giving. And he's the gift that keeps on giving because he brought a kingdom that is constantly coming. See, the Christian life is not merely about some personal relationship with Jesus that each one of us as individuals have, though in fact it is that and involves that. The Christian life is also about a kingdom that Jesus inaugurated, established, is setting up, and will one day consummate when all things are made new. And we can't understand Christmas unless we understand not only the incarnation, but also the return of Christ when he makes all things new. Isaiah 61 looks both backwards and forwards, just like we do. Isaiah 61 looks forward to Luke chapter 4, 16 to 21, where Jesus basically reads Isaiah 61, 1 to 4. And all the eyes of the people are on him. And he sits down. And he says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled." Jesus says, "I am the one who was anointed to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted." And Isaiah 61 looks forward to that. But Isaiah 61 also looks backward to a passage that probably few of us have ever read, and a book that perhaps few of us have ever opened. And that's the book of Leviticus. Isaiah 61 is filled with language from Leviticus 25, the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was unique in Israel's history. Every Sabbath of Sabbaths, so after 49 years, the 50th year was called the year of Jubilee. And during the year of Jubilee, all debts were removed. All debts were canceled. If people had to sell their property because economic times were tough, in the year of Jubilee, their property was given back to them. They received back their inheritance, even though they lost it. And if they became so poor, they even had to sell themselves as slaves. During the year of Jubilee, they were given their freedom back. They were given a fresh start. So at least one time in every person's life, normally, there was an opportunity for all debts to be removed, to get a fresh start. And that gives us a picture of the kind of kingdom that Jesus is bringing. The kingdom that is the gift that keeps on giving. So this morning, we're going to look forward, we're going to look back, and we're going to unwrap this gift of the kingdom that Jesus brings, this gift that keeps on coming. First of all, keep unwrapping the gift of kingdom reversals. When Jesus Christ inaugurated the kingdom, there were great reversals brought into the universe, the cosmos, the created order. Look at verse 1. Jesus said that he was anointed to bring good news to the poor, the afflicted, those who suffer, those who've been defeated either by others or by circumstances, by events, even people, listen, even by their own foolishness. Jesus came to bring good news even to people who are poor in spirit, poor in emotions, poor psychologically, poor physically, poor relationally, even because of their own foolishness. And he says, "I brought good news to these poor people." And I need to understand what this good news is. This is actually a military term. Whenever there was a battle being fought, particularly when the good guys were losing the battle, good news was when some messenger brought news concerning a surprising turn of events, where somebody was able to grab victory out of the jaws of defeat. Well, there was some surprising dramatic twist, a reversal of fortunes. Jesus says, I came to bring that. In the Old Testament, you see it over and over and over and over. Remember the book of Exodus? Israel was oppressed by the Egyptians. And the more God worked through Moses, the more Pharaoh tried to oppress Israel. The events were not turning very well at all in Israel's favor. But then God brought the plague that caused the death of the firstborn of all in Egypt. And Pharaoh said, go. And when he said, go, the Egyptians also gave the Israelites all of their possessions, all of their wealth, so much so that the text tells us that Israel plundered the Egyptians. That idea of that kind of reversal, that kind of twist and turn of events, is the kind of good tidings and good news that Jesus says he came to bring. Now, as you think about that and where you are right now, emotionally, physically, financially, spiritually, are you willing to trust that there's more going on in the unseen kingdom of God, so that God is at work reversing your fortunes in a way that you cannot even fathom? That's Advent faith. And even if your circumstances don't change, God said, as the kingdom comes and the kingdom of God begins within you, he can begin doing a work of grace that meets your poverty of spirit. And look what it says in verse 1, binds up your broken heart. Jesus came to bind up the broken heart. We live in a broken world. It is broken in every way you can fathom. This Christmas, many of us will experience the brokenness of life and just unimaginable ways. I'm not just talking about through tragedy. Relationally, there's more relational brokenness at Christmas than any other time of the year. There's more emotional brokenness at Christmas than any other time of the year. And yet Jesus said he came to reverse all that. And he brought a kingdom that is supernaturally releasing divine power so that the brokenhearted, those whose hearts are smashed in a thousand pieces, can be bound up, bandaged, restored. Remember the Chronicles of Narnia, that great series by C.S. Lewis? It parallels the gospel story. And Aslan is the great king, the lion who's the Christ figure. And children from our world go into Narnia where all the animals can talk, but the animals are ruled by a white witch whose evil power has put such a curse on the land that it's always winter but never Christmas. It's always winter and spring never comes. And the whole land and the animals are under a curse. But word has it that Aslan is on the move. And the snow from the treetops start to melt. And sleds are getting stuck because the thaw is coming. And Father Christmas shows up. And the children meet a talking beaver family. And they explain to the children the great reversals that are going to happen because Aslan is coming and bringing his kingdom and his rule. He'll put all to right, Mrs. Beaver says. As it says in an old rhyme in these parts, wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. Life itself because the kingdom of God is the gift that keeps on giving. Life itself, in all its brokenness, is supernaturally being mended. You ever played with mercury? Well, of course, they don't let you do that anymore. I grew up when you could play with mercury. It's funny, they shut down a whole school for a little bit of mercury. We used to play with that in school all the time. You'd smash it, and it'd blow to smithereens, and then use your finger, and all of a sudden it'd coagulate. There's a perfect picture of the power of the kingdom. Binding up the brokenhearted. Putting together that which is smashed. And Jesus says, if you'll trust me, I'll do that in your heart. And I'll do that through you in the world. Unwrap the gift of kingdom reversal. Secondly, unwrap, if I can find my notes here, the gift of kingdom liberties. Look at verse 1. Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, this is the same word where in Leviticus 25, they were to proclaim release to all those who were enslaved. You lost your land through your own foolishness or the oppression of others or just a strange twist of circumstances. You lost your land. Guess what? The horn just blew. The jubilee's begun. Here's your land back. Can you imagine that? You're enslaved because of your own foolishness or the oppression of others or, again, a strange set of circumstances. You're free. Go home to your family. You get to start all over again. The release from prison of those who have been bound. The kingdom of God coming means that we who know Christ are free. Now, what are we free? Well, we're free from and we're free for. This is really important. Because again, people tend to lean toward one extreme. There's a group of us who always think of freedom in terms of freedom from. And there's a group of us who always think in terms of freedom for. It's freedom from and freedom for. We're free from God's wrath in Christ. We're free from condemnation. We're free from guilt. We're free from shame. We're free in Christ. We're even free from the opinions of others. We're free from the oppressive nature of performance Christianity. We're free from the legalistic demands of the law, thinking that God's going to like us more or less, whether or not and how we obey or break the law. We're free from that. But we're also set free for. We're set free for worship. We're set free for loving the world. We're set free for obedience. We're set free to delight in the law, not look at it as dutiful drudgery. We are free from the rule and reign of sin. You as a Christian, if you know Jesus, you are responsible. You are response-able. You are now able to respond to the Word of God, the call of God, the commands of God. See, grace is not merely the message of freedom because of God's unconditional love, although it is that. Grace is also the message of freedom through God's transforming power. We are response-able. So liberty doesn't mean you can live however you want, whenever you want. Liberty means you now have the ability to live as you were made to live the moment you were conceived. Real freedom means you're able to live as you've always been meant to live. And anything less of living as you were meant to live is sin. Verse 2. to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of the Lord's grace, the year of Jubilee. Most of us, I'm sure, have seen the Liberty Bell. It's in Philadelphia. It was made in 1752. It was put in Independence Hall. It was cracked when it was rung at a certain time. We don't know when exactly it became cracked. But let me tell you that the Liberty Bell has direct relevance to this message. The Liberty Bell has direct reference to the passages we're talking about this morning. And that you probably don't know. But if you look at the top line of the Liberty Bell, you can probably see right in the center there it says proclaim. The whole thing says proclaim liberty to all the inhabitants of the land. Then you can see on the left-hand side, LEV, Roman numeral 25, V verse, Roman numeral X 10. Leviticus 25, 10. The year of Jubilee is on our Liberty Bell. And yet it is not American independence or freedoms that make us free. The only one that can make us free is Christ. It was for freedom that he set us free. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Slavery to your flesh or slavery to shame, guilt, and condemnation. Where do you struggle the most with freedom? Christ came to set you free. I think it's also symbolic that the Liberty Bell's cracked. The kingdom is coming. It is not yet fully here. All the liberty we experience is cracked. It's broken. It's not yet what it will one day be. But the kingdom is coming. And on the final day, the trump will resound. By the way, the year of Jubilee was always announced by the trumpet. In Matthew, in 1 Corinthians, in Thessalonians, it talks about the trumpet. It's the trumpet sounding out the ultimate year of Jubilee, where we'll all be free of all our debts, all of our sin, all of our sadness, all of our pain, all of our suffering, all of our sin, all of our temptation. We will be ultimately free. But the kingdom of God begins now. And it's the gift that keeps on giving, because the kingdom keeps on coming. And then thirdly, keep unwrapping the gift of kingdom joys. Verse 2, Jesus was anointed to comfort all who mourn. This is deep emotional pain, grief, and lament. God sent Christ to console those who mourn. Look at verse 3. To give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, a little of gladness instead of mourning. Christ came to transform our mourning into dancing. Verse 3, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. That word faint spirit means a dark mood. Christ came to deliver us from a dark mood. Literally, the Hebrew means colorless. Blah. Christ came to deliver us from a dark mood. A colorless existence, the blahs. Now, am I saying that Christians never struggle with despair, depression, the blahs? Absolutely not. We all do. And we need to be honest about that. And one of the things I love about this church is that we're real and authentic and transparent about when we go through those times. But let me tell you something else. It's not a hip thing to always talk about our suffering and our pain and our grief and our laments and our struggles. There seems to be two extremes in the church. Some elements of the church just hit their head in the sand and they live in denial and they're Pollyannish and everything's always supposed to be great all the time. There's another group in the church which is really sort of, this is the sexy thing right now. For those of you who aren't aware of this, that let's sort of just sit around and talk about how bad things are and how much pain we're experiencing and how we're just suffering so much. Now listen, the gospel says there's a place to weep and there's a place to laugh. And the mature Christian life acknowledges there's times for both. But in this passage, Jesus says he came to comfort those who mourn and to give us a garment of praise, a garment of celebration instead of a dark mood. Now, that garment of praise, in my opinion, cannot be interpreted any other way than being clothed with Christ. And in verse 3, we see all the promises of the gospel of grace laid out for us. First of all, there's a new name. We have a new identity in Christ. We're called oaks of righteousness. In God's sight, we're no longer looked at as sinners, but as if we had never sinned, nor even been sinners, as if we had done everything as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for us. We have a new name. We also have a new status. We're called oaks of righteousness, a new standing. We are now sons and daughters of the King. We're princes and princesses. We have a new nature. Look at verse 3. The planting of the Lord. God has taken out of us who know Christ our heart of stone. He's taken out that heart that longs to disobey, that loves sin, and he's put in a new heart that loves righteousness, hates sin, longs to know God. He's written the law of God on our hearts. He's put his spirit within us to move us to delight in his commands. Now, people, that is who you are if you know Christ. That's not up for debate. That's not something you wait around and feel. If you're a Christian, it is true. And God says that's where your joy is. Now, I wish I could change that for some of us. I do. Some of us are going through circumstances that are just unimaginably painful. But you know what God says? Your joy is not in your circumstances. Your joy cannot be in your health because you can lose it. Your joy cannot be in your kids because you could lose them. Your joy cannot be in your spouse because you could lose them. Your joy cannot be in your family because you could lose it. Your joy cannot be in your work because you could lose it. Your joy cannot be in anything that is alterable. Otherwise, your joy is alterable. The only thing our joy can be in is Christ and the coming of his kingdom. The only thing that will never change is our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ, our new nature in Christ. And the sooner we as the people of God shift the focus of our joy from circumstances and feelings to the objective truth and realities of the gospel of grace, the sooner the world will see consistent joy in the lives of God's people. And the coming of the kingdom, the gift that keeps on giving, says it is not only possible, it is exactly what God wants for every one of you who knows Christ. It's not only possible, it is the will of God for your life to experience joy, to be comforted in a time of mourning, to be given a headdress of celebration when other people are walking around with ashes on their heads. And then fourthly and finally, we also need to keep unwrapping the gift of kingdom restorations. Look at verse 4. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities. We not only have a new name, we not only have a new nature, we not only have a new standing, because Christ comes and the kingdom is the gift that keeps on giving, we have a new calling. And that new calling is we are to be involved in repairing the universe. The words that are used in verse 4 are used normally only of God. Build up the ancient ruins. That word build up is used in Genesis when God creates Eve out of Adam's rib. We, because the kingdom is coming, are agents of kingdom expansion. And we are released by God into this kingdom into which he calls us to repair the walls, to fill in the potholes. That word devastation that's used several times in this passage is very graphic. I mean, there was no nuclear bombs in Isaiah's day, but that would be the best description. Devastation, utterly razed, burned up. Nagasaki, Hiroshima. That's what this world is. And the good news of the kingdom is that the Christian life is not primarily about personal spirituality or piety or Christian disciplines, as important as those things are. That is not what the Christian life is. The Christian life is a call to build up a broken world. It is a call to restore the ruins of this life and this planet. Heaven is not some faraway, pie-in-the-sky place. Heaven is simply the unseen parallel reality on this planet. And eternal life is not merely saving people from hell and getting them to heaven, although it does involve that. Eternal life is seeing the kingdom come more and more and more in pockets throughout the universe, so that when Christ comes, there's already been pockets of what it looks like and will look like when it comes in all its fullness. Now, what I hope I just gave you all is a reason to get up in the morning. If you're a plumber or a preacher, if you're a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, whatever you do, your role is to be an agent of repair, restoration, renovation on this reclamation project called planet Earth. And anything less than understanding that is not understanding the Christian life. And I fear that evangelicalism has led us down this road of super pious, pietistic spirituality. That it's all about me and the Bible and Jesus. Please hear me. I want to love Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I want to know His word backwards and forwards. And I want to meet Jesus through His word. But the Christian life is not about us just sitting around getting to know Jesus. It's about ushering in the kingdom of God here and now, to actually start giving the gift that keeps on giving. We don't preach a therapeutic gospel. The gospel is not about us getting fixed or us feeling good about ourselves. The gospel is resting in the fact that God loves us in Christ, cares for us in Christ, binds up our broken hearts, brings glad tidings to the poor, promises us surprising, dramatic reversals in the midst of the pain of life, forgetting about ourselves because of that grace, and then giving that gift that keeps on giving by ushering in the kingdom where we live, when we live, how we live. And that is a Christian life that can captivate me. I love my quiet times, but I can't spend 24 hours in a quiet time. You have been called for a purpose that involves repairing, restoring, and renovating a devastated world. So sometimes you may be expecting a bonus, and you get what seems to be a year's subscription to the Jelly of the Month Club. Do not fear. More is coming. And should you be able to see it, you would realize it's a gift more wondrous than you could ever have dreamed.